writer Ralph B. Smith once made an observation that children ask roughly 125 questions per day. And adults ask only 6 questions per day. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 119 questions a day. You see, a child has this innate curiosity about life that's been instilled in them at birth by the one who longs to be discovered. The more questions they ask, the more they discover about the world around them. And the more they discover about the world around them, the more they discover about the one who made them, about the one who loved them, about the one who died for them. The lack of questions in adulthood is both a good thing. You know, we're supposed to have learned a lot. You know, many of our questions have been answered. But it can also be a bad thing. We can think we know something when we don't. Or worse yet, we can even become hardened to learning new things. Part of the challenge of growing mature is to stay curious, to ask questions, to discover more and more and more about the world around us and about the one who made us, about the one who loved us, about the one who died for us. You see, life is the process of growth and change. A child that doesn't grow physically or mentally is in peril. A plant that doesn't grow to maturity wilts and fades away. A half-built building is an eyesore. Life is the process of growth and change. So is true of our spiritual life. Spiritual life is also a process of growth and change and curiosity and questions. Our spiritual lives are always moving. Either growing and changing in an ever-curious, ever-wondering relationship with God, or they're rusting and decaying in an ever-sure, pride-inspired, I already have all the answers relationship with God. See, the difference is in the attitude of the person. The difference is not in their need to know the Savior better. Growing our spiritual life doesn't mean you reach some plateau of greater personal godliness. No, growing in our spiritual life means we reach deeper into the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth isn't measured by us or by some outside standard. No, real, significant, intimate spiritual growth can only be measured by God, who sees our hearts. So please turn in your Bibles with me to John, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. As I read this passage, you will note that it reads differently. In some of our Bibles, it's even paragraphed differently. You see, these verses are really like a Hebrew poem that John wrote. That's why a lot of our Bibles will change the paragraphing to make it look more like a poem. After he challenged them so strongly about finding their assurance and knowing God and inspecting the evidence in their life by obeying Jesus and loving others. We just talked about all last week, verses 3 through 11. Now he wants to assure them of their faith with encouragement of their status with God. John's goal is not to unsettle them, but to assure them. John's goal is not to confuse, but to clarify. His goal is not for them to put the focus on themselves, but to remember to keep their eyes focused on the one, Jesus Christ. So follow along as I read John's poem, starting at verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Father, we thank you so much that you wrote to us, giving us your inspired, inerrant word, so that we can understand you. You've disclosed yourself to us. We pray now in these few verses that you would guide and direct our thoughts. It would be all about you and your word and your truth, and your spirit would move within us, changing us and challenging us and comforting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you looked at that passage, as we read it together, maybe a few background kind of questions came to mind. So when John mentions children and fathers and young men, is he addressing certain aged, specific males in the church? Is what he is writing here specifically for actual children, actual fathers and young men, or is the meaning broader than that? Well, every commentary I looked at expressed that John was not writing about chronological age, but spiritual age. Not about physical maturation, but about spiritual maturation. These three groups of people are addressing three different stages in spiritual maturity. These are not levels of spiritual maturity, as one is higher or better than the other, but stages, or better even yet, spheres of spiritual maturity in which we grow. Just by the order that John put them in, it kind of destroys the thought of them being levels. If they were levels, John's order would probably have been children, young men, and then fathers, rather than the way he wrote it, for children, fathers, and then young men. See, the point isn't spiritual levels or chronological age, but it's about our spiritual development. We also see that John, several times in his letters, addresses all of his readers as my little children. That wasn't actually writing to toddlers. Rather, it's a term of endearment that he uses. He's showing his commitment and his fatherly love that he has for his readers. John likes to use family terms to describe all of those he is writing to. So this little poem was written to all of us, to all the people in the church, no matter what your age, no matter what your gender. He's writing to assure all of us of God's work in our lives and to challenge us to grow more and more in His grace. Another question that some ask is, why did John in the first three parts say, I am writing to you? And then in the last three parts say, I write to you. Why the change in verb tense? Well, this seems to be a further sign that John is writing Hebrew poetry. Much of Hebrew poetry is based off of different types of parallelism. If you read Proverbs and you read through the Psalms, you'll find that it's the basics behind the poetry there is different types of parallelism. And that's what's going on here. John is writing a Hebrew poem based on synonymous parallelism, and he changes the verb tense for the sake of emphasis and significance. One good way of looking at this passage is to be asking ourselves, where do I fit in? What stage am I in? And in an even greater sense, I think, that all of these stages are actually a part of a growing Christian spiritual life. Again, these aren't levels, but reoccurring stages or spheres of our spiritual growth. But before we jump into the passage, I want to talk about what spiritual growth is by talking about what spiritual growth is not. Now, I got these six things from Dr. John MacArthur, and they're very helpful in understanding what spiritual growth is by highlighting what it's not. First, spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God in Christ. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God in Christ. Nothing. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ covered you. So your standing before God is set. You've been covered in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that does not change. Wherever you are in the whole spectrum of spiritual growth, it doesn't change your standing before God, which is fixed forever. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." MacArthur said Jesus died on the cross as if He had lived your sinful life and mine, and then God imputes His perfect life to our account as if we had lived His sinful life. That's the glory of the great doctrine of substitution and imputed righteousness. So spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God. If you're a spiritual child, if you're a spiritual young man, if you're a spiritual father, if you're in the sphere of security or vibrancy or depth, wherever you are in the process of development, it doesn't have any impact on your standing before God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. It has nothing to do with God's love for you. God doesn't love you more. God doesn't like you better if you're mature. Romans 6:8 says, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, He loved us completely before we even came to Him. And He loves us completely right now. He loves us with a perfect love. He cannot love us more because we're more mature in Him. He cannot love us less because we're less mature in Him. Now think about that. Is that awesome news this morning or what? That God's love for us is not based on our performance. He loves us. Period. Exclamation point. No qualifications. Where we are in the process of spiritual growth doesn't affect our standing with God, nor does it affect His love for us. And thirdly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. It's not measured by the calendar. There are people who have been Christians for a very long time and are still immature infants in Christ. They have not grown older or spiritually wiser. Paul wrote to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3 and said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready and are still in the flesh. This is a strong indictment of the believers there in Corinth. By the time Paul was writing to them, they should have matured beyond the point of spiritual infancy. In Hebrews chapter 5 as well, the writer of the book of Hebrews notes that given the amount of time that people have been followers of Christ, they should have been a lot further along in their spiritual development. But they weren't. This is what it says. It says, about this time we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You know, what a sad situation. Instead of becoming spiritually mature, they're languishing for decades as infants. How we wish that was untrue in church. But it's much too common in our day that people who have been Christians for a very long time, rather than maturing into the solid food of the word of righteousness and being trained by the constant practice, instead need to be fed just the milk, just satisfied with so little. What a challenge for us. How about us? How about you and me? Are we hungering and thirsting for the meaty, deep things of God's Word? Are we handling the Word of righteousness with constant discernment, being trained and practicing it? Is seeking first the kingdom of God the highest priority in our life? This isn't just talking about knowledge, but about exercising your faith for growth. As a matter of fact, the fourth area where spiritual growth is not directly connected to is to knowledge. Spiritual growth is not related to acquiring biblical information or even biblical theology. There are people who have accumulated great amount of biblical information and yet who remain at tragic levels of immaturity. You see, biblical knowledge is supposed to lead us to a further intimate relationship with God, to a deeper commitment and a stronger keeping of the commandments. Unapplied biblical information can actually become a spiritual hindrance when it leads us to the self-deception that we're growing spiritually simply because we have learned more information. If the biblical information isn't life-changing, it can become spiritually deadening. It's great to pursue biblical knowledge, but it is spiritual necessity for us to put that knowledge to work. Fifthly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity, even church activity, even Christian ministry activity. We can be so busy for God, thinking we're doing God this big favor. There are many reasons we could be so busy for God, but for very selfish reasons. And those activities never help us grow spiritually. Yet service to others at the same time can be an integral part of spiritual growth when it flows out of our relationship, out of worship, and not simply out of spiritual duty or obligation or the way of earning favor with God. And finally, the sixth is that spiritual growth has nothing to do with temporal success. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with the amount of material goods you have. It has nothing to do with the size of the church, the size of your retirement account, or your level of influence in your life. These things are not signs of maturity. Having material goods, being prosperous, those things do not at all prove your spiritual maturity. There is no connection. The Apostle Paul was content with suffering and persecution and weakness. And the fact that he was content with nothing, the fact that in those times is when God was at work in him, strengthening him, only shows us that bearing up under difficult times in a godly way is a true sign of spiritual maturity. So Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Spiritual growth has nothing to do with our standing before God. That's fixed. It has nothing to do with God's love for us. That is established for eternity. It has nothing to do with time. There are people who have been Christians for a long time and have not gone on to maturity. And there are people who have been Christians for a short time and they're progressing rapidly into Christian maturity. It has nothing to do with biblical information, because you can have information that's not really applied. It's nothing to do with activity. Busyness doesn't equate to spiritual maturity. It has nothing to do with prosperity, temporal success, material benefit, or the size of your ministry. So who knew this morning, right, that it would be so encouraging to know what spiritual growth is not? Think about this now. The ultimate health of our relationship with God is not based on our performance. Sometimes we could think to ourselves, well, God is happy with us when we do good. God is mad at us when we do bad. So it's our job to do good and make God happy. That's a performance-based relationship, where the health of the relationship is solely based on what you do. Listen, folks, the health of our relationship with God is not based upon us, but upon Him. It's not based on your performance, but on His forgiveness. It's not based on your works, but His grace. It's not based on your behavior, but His everlasting love. Remember John 15, the branches, us. How many things can we do when we're not connected to the vine? Nothing. We can do nothing without being connected to the vine. It's the vine that's doing all the work through the branches. You see, the glory of the branches is not the fruit. The glory of the branches is being connected to the vine. The fruit only happens because the branch is so wonderfully connected to the vine. It's all about the vine. It's God who does all the work through us. You see, our glory is not in the fruit of our actions, but in our connection to Jesus Christ. The good fruit of our actions only happens because we are so wonderfully connected to Jesus Christ. And it's Him doing His work through us. It's all about Jesus. Spiritual growth is the evidence that you have a dynamic, vibrant relationship with Jesus. The spiritual fruit, the spiritual growth, the spiritual maturity of our lives is a byproduct of being connected to the vine, of being united with Jesus and having Him live His life through us. There's a great verse. It should be underlined in your Bible. It should be memorized. It's just a great verse to know. Galatians 2:20 summarizes this thought so beautifully. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that's what I think this poem is all about. That's what I think this poem is all about. It's the branches focusing on the vine, not the fruit. The more you focus on the vine, the more you focus on your connection to Jesus, the stronger the branch grows. And there'll be much fruit of obedience that will result. Spiritual growth comes when we focus on Jesus, not on our actions. It is our connection to Jesus that makes us spiritually grow. And we see that in these three stages, these three spheres of spiritual growth. The first stage is security. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The first sphere of spiritual growth is where we find our security in Christ. You know, children are naturally very insecure. They innately want to be safe and secure. You know, mom leaves the room. That's all it takes. Leave the room, and what's going to happen? They start to cry. They start to feel insecure and unsafe. Dad drops them off at the childcare, and what happens? You got to peel them off your leg, right? And they're crying. Why? Because they want to feel safe and secure. They desperately cling to the one who makes them feel most safe and secure. Even as they get older, many kids struggle to go into the nursery. They shy away from people that they don't know. They want to hold your hand. They want to sit so close to you. Children long for a sense of deep, abiding security in their parents' love. And so do we, each one of us do. We long for that with our Heavenly Father. We too long for a deep sense of abiding security in our Father's love. We want to know for a fact that your sins are forgiven, past tense. We want to know for a fact that our sins were forgiven, not because of anything we've done, but for the name of Jesus Christ and His sake. We want to know that we're in a love and grace-based relationship with God, not a performance-based relationship. We want to know that we know the Father. We want to know that because of Jesus, we have this eternal love relationship with the Father. We want to know that our branch is forever connected to the vine. This is an important point in our spiritual growth when we realize that our obedience to God comes from a place of security, from a forever relationship with God. We can grow more fully and mature in our faith. There is no security, and there is no continual spiritual growth in a false relationship with God that is on again and off again and on again and off again because it's solely based upon our performance. Our security is in Christ and because of Christ. He alone gives us the surest of foundations to build a life that is abounding in much fruit. Think about it now. We know the Father, and He's the best Father of all. Like a good parent, He doesn't reject us in our insecurity, but rather He assures us of His forever abounding, abundant love for us. How much better would we be able to grow spiritually if you lived your life based on the fact that Jesus has secured for you a forever relationship with the Father? Security. A child of God, secure in his faith, will grow spiritually. Next, we see the stage or sphere of vibrancy. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The picture of spiritual growth here is the picture of strength and vitality of youth. I can remember going to the Columbus Museum called COSI, and they had this exhibit in this section called Life. It was a row of bowling balls, each weighing the exact same amount. But the difference was that each one felt different, like the different ages of our lives. So the exhibit showed this bowling ball in our 20s and 30s was so easy to lift up, but that exact same bowling ball was so much heavier in our 70s and 80s. Now the ball didn't change. It was the strength and vibrancy of our bodies that changed. Our physical strength goes down with age. But folks, here's something really special. Something super awesome. Something about spiritual strength and about spiritual growth is that it does not go down with age. Not at all. The strength and vitality of our spiritual lives actually increases, continues to grow, becomes more vibrant and alive throughout our life. Why? Because the strength is not based on our ability, but it's based on the Word of God abiding in us. Spiritual strength and vibrancy comes from abiding in the Word of God. We're as we abide in Him and He in us, we not only grow strong, we can even overcome the evil one and his schemes, as the Scripture tells us. Guess what? I am no match for the devil. You are no match for the devil. But the devil is no match for our God. So in God, with God, through God, because of God, we too get to overcome the evil one. The victory is ours because the victory is already won. Because Christ has been victorious over the evil one, so we too may commit ourselves to the conflict without fear. The only way to get rid of darkness is to focus on the light. The light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the light of the world. So how do we get rid of the darkness? First and foremost, we focus on the light. We focus on Jesus, and we focus on His Word. A vibrant, growing, overcoming spiritual life is there for each of us. Any one of us, as we abide in God's Word and God's Word abides in us. The best spiritual nutrition for the best growth in our spiritual lives is found in consuming God's Word, tasting and seeing that God is good. So how are you doing in feeding your spiritual growth? Because nothing grows without proper nutrition. Next, we see the stage or sphere of spiritual depth as pictured by the fathers. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. 1 John 1:1 tells us that Jesus, it's Jesus that which was from the beginning. The picture here in this stage of spiritual growth is the depth of a long-term relationship with Jesus. There's an intimacy that comes with knowing someone for years. There's an affection and a confidence that's built up over the years. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." See, there's one thing that you can't fake. You can't fake experience. You can't fake the wisdom that is gained through life experience. Now again, this stage of the sphere is not always just based on age. Many have gained wisdom at younger ages, going through difficult challenges in life, faithfully following Christ. Don't you want to be known as a person who has a deep, substantive relationship with God? Someone who doesn't just know about Jesus, but has the kind of relationship with Him that's stronger and better, more and more. Someone who isn't, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep, but has traveled through life, through the hard times, through the good times, applying biblical truth to life circumstances and developing deep, deep roots. Someone who just hasn't attended church, but has taken what they've learned and lived it out. Spiritual growth, security, vibrancy, depth. Where are you? Richard S. Halverson, the former U.S. Senate chaplain, used to challenge people with the following image. He said, "You're going to meet an old man someday down the road, 10, 30, 50 years from now, waiting for you there. You'll be catching up with him. What kind of old man are you going to meet? He may be a seasoned, soft, gracious fellow, a gentleman who has grown old gracefully, summoned by hosts of friends, friends who call him blessed because of what his life has meant to them. Or maybe he's a bitter, disillusioned, dried-up old buzzard without a good word for anyone, soured, friendless, and alone. That old man will be you. He'll be the composite of everything you do, everything you say and think today and tomorrow. His mind will be the mold you have made from your beliefs. His heart will be turning out what you've put into it. Every little thought, every little deed goes into this old man. Every day and in every way, you're becoming more and more like yourself. It's amazing, but true. You're beginning to look more like yourself. Think more like yourself. Talk more like yourself. You're becoming yourself more and more. Live only in the terms of getting out of life what you want, and the old man gets smaller and drier and harder and crabbier and more self-centered. Open your life to others. Think in terms of what you can give. Your contribution to life, and the old man grows larger and softer and kinder and greater. Well, today, right now, each one of us are building our future spiritual lives by the way we are presently living our lives and our actions. And as each day we're becoming more like ourselves, and as each day we strive to become more like Jesus, that future person that we will end up looking like will actually end up looking less like us and more like Him. That's spiritual maturity. What kind of follower of Christ are you becoming? You want to have spiritual vibrancy in your life today? Then today you need to be secure in your spiritual maturity. You want to have spiritual depth in your life today? Today you need to be pursuing spiritual vibrancy. It all works together. Folks, the vine is so strong. The vine is so powerful. The vine is so loving. The question for us is, how's our branch?